This is Jim Searcy.
The Great Joy and Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. I want to give you a little introduction regarding Brother Scott Ryubia and his profound 13-hour revelation given to our Brother Scott over the last 13 weeks. It is, as far as I can see, one of the best ways anybody could prepare for these days of awe in 2009. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Proverbs 20, verse 6, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find." And Jeremiah 23, 4, "And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Let me tell you some things about Brother Scott Ryubia, whom we've come to count with double honor over these last 10 years. He is one of the faithful shepherds whom the Lord promised that he would raise up in these last days. Brother Scott got out of the snare of the 501c3 state religion contract. That's tough, and it entails a great personal cost to do so, but he did it. After years of using the NIV in his church family, Brother Scott publicly repented and now is KJV only. Tough to do, but he did it. Brother Scott, as the vast majority in these last days, has been taught the most common traditional dispensational theology with pre-trib, la-la land doctrines, and the other abominations. But through diligent study of the scriptures, it revealed to Brother Scott that this theology was false, and he recognized that he must prepare the people for whom he must someday give an account. And he repented and exposed the false and abominable doctrines of pre-trib, la-la land dispensational theology, and he has with boldness declared that he must teach biblical eschatology, which is positively post-tribulation rapture, and that all are called and must endure to the end of the Great Tribulation. That's tough to do, but he did it. Brother Scott and all of his church family had typical church background of First Day, Eighth Day, or Pope Day, or Sun God Day, Sunday Assembly. However, he and his church family now gather on the Lord's Sabbath. He and his church family observed the traditional pagan feasts, which were Christianized, and now they observe the feasts of the Lord. Tough to do. But Brother Scott did lead in the direction of true biblical faith, fully affirmed and confirmed by the more sure written word of God, rather than the vain traditions, like in Jeremiah 16:19. "O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies and vanities, and things wherein there is no profit." And then realizing how the public school system was teaching Antichrist science, falsely so called, and shipwrecking the faith of the children in his church family, Brother Scott started a church school where he personally is the teaching faculty and administration for grades 1 through 12. Very tough to do. But if you understand the priorities which the Lord taught in the Gospels, then you see why Brother Scott Ryubia is one of those few faithful shepherds worthy to be counted of double honor because of the way that he has in truth and by good example ministered faithfully in word and doctrine. It's easy for me to see why the Lord has given Brother Scott such a profound, vital revelation and teaching on the armor of God for these last days. And that revelation which the Lord unfolded and gave through Brother Scott during the course of 13 weeks, it is those 13 one-hour revelations and teachings on the armor of God for these last days that will be the subject matter, great preparation for these coming days of awe. And now I want you to hear from Brother Scott Ryubia.
We're going to start a series today that I hope that you can really focus on, give a lot of thought to. Years and years ago, when America was involved in Vietnam, and of course before that the Korean War, and before that World War II and so forth, our country had a policy, actually it was law, where to keep the armed forces fully staffed, to have enough men to go out to battle, and that's not being chauvinistic because that's all they cared about having in the ranks were men at that time, generally in combat ranks, but they had a thing called a draft, which meant that at age 18, as a young man, when you're graduating from high school, one of the things you would do is you'd have to go to the post office and you'd have to sign up for the draft. You'd have to register for the draft. And if there was a need, if the forces of the United States, the armed forces, got to where they didn't have enough men or they were going to run short of men to have everybody fill in all the places that they needed to, they would send you a notice that would basically say, you're in the Army now. You'd actually get conscripted. By law, you would be forced to join the Army. Now, you could join the Army voluntarily, but if there wasn't enough volunteers, they would actually send you a notice. You'd have to report. You'd have to go through testing. And if you were physically able and you were mentally able, which was most everybody, you would get drafted. You would have to report for duty and become a soldier. You couldn't resist unless you had a physical deformity or a mental reason why you couldn't serve in the armed forces. You had to show up and you had to go into the Army for at least, I believe it was 2 years. I was in the service at the time that they eventually stopped the draft. In fact, I was in a platoon of men that had, we were all volunteers except this one guy. He was among the last men in the entire United States to ever be drafted. And he griped and complained and moaned and groaned the whole time. We were there because we wanted to be. He was there because he got drafted. But he had to come. That was the law. This series of messages is your draft notice. Even you women. You're being drafted. This series of messages is your official notice, and usually it would come by telegram or certified letter. This is your notice. You're being drafted. You actually may not know it, but you're already in the Army of God, but this series of messages called the Armor of God should be your notification that, hey, I need to get serious about some things. Because nobody is going to survive that gets drafted, doesn't show up for training, doesn't have the right weapons or know how to use them, and still gets sent to the battle zone. You're going to be in a battle zone soon. Spiritually speaking, you're going to be in a battle zone soon, and if you haven't been trained, if you haven't learned how to use the spiritual weapons that God has given us, you're going to be the first to go. You'll be shot by the enemy. So these series of messages are to help you prepare for that, to teach you and train you. Esther chapter 4, as we start, this is the introduction to the armor of God. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Now, the nation of Israel, actually the house of Judah, is in captivity in Babylon. They've been there for some time, several years. And here we have a situation where something really bad was going to happen that would end up killing all of the Jews in Babylon if it were allowed to happen. And God knew about it ahead of time. He raised up a little Hebrew girl to become the queen of the whole empire. Her name was Esther. No one knew except her uncle, Mordecai, that she was a Jew. If the king had known, she would have never been selected to be a queen, in all likelihood, because she was a foreigner. But God had everything worked out, and so now she's the queen. Verse 13, then Mordecai, this is her uncle, commanded to answer Esther. Because Esther said, I can't go and do that. I can't go and tell the king and talk to the king and explain to the king that there's this conspiracy to kill us all. Because there's a law that if I go and appear before the king, if anybody goes and appears before the king without being invited, it's instant death. That's the law of the land. Unless the king is so moved upon his heart to raise his scepter, then that means the law has been suspended for that moment. So she hasn't been invited to see the king under any circumstances. And so Esther says back to her uncle, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape. I'm sorry, he says to her, because she has complained, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house. The death sentence had been put out against all the Jews at this point. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. In other words, if you don't do what God has called you to do, you'll be lost also, but God will raise someone else up to do what he's called you to do. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What we learn from that in Scripture is that God has a plan throughout the entire 6,000 years of man's rule upon the earth. He puts people in the places that he wants them to be at the right time. He wants them to be there for his purposes. He put Esther there in Babylon at just the right time to become the queen. He put her there to become the queen so that she could intervene and stop this massacre that was going to happen to the Jews. And we learn this from Scripture that God raises us up for his purposes, and if we don't step forward, if we don't do our part, he will raise somebody else up. But that doesn't mean we'll be preserved or helped. Verse 15, then Esther bade them, return Mordecai this answer. She had a change of heart. Verse 16, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Now this is a form of spiritual warfare. Warfare in the spiritual realm had broken into the physical realm against the Jews in Babylon. They were about to be destroyed. And so Esther has learned from her childhood that when you approach God for understanding or for grace or for favor, you should pray and fast. She was, in a sense, performing spiritual warfare and asked everybody to join her. Now, in Matthew chapter 24 in the New Testament, first book in the New Testament, chapter 24, verse 15, if you know the word, you know that Matthew 24 is one of the eschatological chapters. That means it's teaching about end times. It's completely devoted to the last days. Jesus is teaching, and in verse 15 he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. What he's referring to is very near our seeing it actually happen here on the earth, and that is the Antichrist will step onto the Temple Mount at some point and say, I am God, you can worship no one but me. We're very near that happening. Jesus said, when you see that happen, you which be in Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. That's how urgent it is to get out of Judea when that happens, because they will hunt down the Jews and the Christians and kill them. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This, when the Antichrist steps up and says, I am God, you worship me or die. When the Antichrist does that, within 30 days, if not immediately, and I mean this literally, within 30 days, if not immediately, the Great Tribulation starts. And it will be the greatest and hardest of times that have ever been seen upon the earth. Verse 22, and except those days, Jesus says, should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, the chosen's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, as a Christian, about to undergo the hardest times ever to sweep the earth, the time has come for a few self-defense lessons. I do not refer to physical methods, tools, or skills, although I do have at my disposal the means to provide you with those kinds of things also. I do speak of defending yourself spiritually against foes that are far wiser and more powerful than mere human attackers. We know from the Word that believers should not only be able to spiritually defend themselves, but also to thrive in the midst of great tribulation. Most people don't even believe, most Christians don't even believe we're going to be here because they've been taught falsely for 180 years. The pre-trib rapture misteaching has been around since 1830. Until that time, the church never once, not in all of it, the recorded writings of the Word of God or the church fathers, not once was it ever recorded anywhere that the church believed that we were going to be caught away before the trouble comes. Not once. It was through a cult in the 1830s that believed a whole bunch of weird stuff. They come up with the pre-trib rapture, and then a guy named John Darby took it over, and under the payroll of the Illuminati began to spread that, and he was most successful in taking that false teaching that says, oh, we're going to be gone. We don't need to worry about any of that. And the guy named Schofield took that up and put it in his Bible, and then it spread around the world. The church believes that misteaching today. I'm here to tell you, time will vindicate me. We're going to be here through most of that trouble, if not all of it. Now you have nothing to fear. If you trust the Lord, if you live for the Lord, if you love the Lord, and if you know His Word, you have nothing to fear. And that statement doesn't even mean that you will live through the whole thing. Many of us will die for Jesus. Many of us won't. But if you hope to survive, if you hope to be here for your loved ones, if it weren't for my loved ones, my wife and my children and grandchildren and those that I love and you, if it weren't for those people, I'd just as soon go home to heaven right now. Hey, rain on this parade, I'm out of here. But because I love my family, I can't imagine my wife or my children or you going through the things that are about to hit the world. I dare not even think that way. I want to be here to be with you for as long as it's the Lord's plan for me to be here to be with you. And, you know, even that's no guarantee. I may not be here for long. That's why I'm so encouraged to see these young people beginning to step up and do things spiritually. We have backups. I love backups. I have plan A. I have plan B. In a lot of cases, I have plan C, D, E, and F. You'd probably laugh at me if I told you, gave you some examples, but I'm serious. I have plan A, B, C, D, E, and F on a lot of things. Plan A is my best one, of course, but if it fails, I can go to B. Plan A is for me to be here with you through the trouble. Plan B is to teach you what you need to know in case I'm not. This is plan B that I'm sharing with you. Not that you shouldn't know it anyway. I just said we know from the Word that believers should not only be able to defend themselves spiritually, but also to thrive in the midst of trouble, great trouble. We should be able to, and I don't mean go out and run businesses and make millions. Not at all. That's foolishness. But to thrive as a child of God, to thrive in faith, to walk around in the power of God, to help people, to share the gospel, to pray for the sick, to raise the dead. That kind of thriving is what we are supposed to be able to do when those times break forth across the earth. Most Christians, because of the, what Brother Jim calls, pre-trib la-la land doctrine, most Christians are going to go, oh, there's the Antichrist and I'm still here. Oh, no! It is true. Then the next thing that happens, they're going to go get a whole big bucket of tar and about 40 pounds of feathers, and they're going to go track down their minister. They're going to tar and feather a lot of ministers that have taught them that baloney for so long and not prepared them with the truth. There'll be no tar or feathers coming my way, I'm here to tell you. We should not only be able to spiritually defend ourselves, because the devil's about to get thrown out of the heavenlies, dear ones. The Bible says that, and he comes down with a roaring vengeance upon we who love God. If you're not spiritually able to defend yourselves through the Word and the kinds of things I'll be sharing with you, you're in for it. But if you're prepared, you don't have to be afraid. The things about to break into our lives require each of us to be biblically informed, trained and practiced, and on alert if we wish to fight the good fight of faith, as Paul calls it. You should want to be equipped for such events for the sake of your loved ones and fellow believers. It's one of the reasons that I want to be as fully equipped and trained as I can for my loved ones and you. That I can discern things, and I can understand things, and I can help you, and I can stand alongside of you in certain battles, and do it with the utmost of confidence in God. You should be that way. You should feel that way, too, for your family. What we will face in the near coming years, and until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, will be trouble against us from that which we can see and hear or feel in the natural and the physical realm, and those things that we may not be aware of coming at us from the unseen spiritual realm. You realize, in the fourth dimension, in a manner of speaking, there's all kinds of activity even now going on around us, right here in this building, right here in this space. There's spiritual activity going on around us. There are angels in this place defending us from the enemy that wants to come in and blind your eyes to the truth, deafen your ears to the Word of God, and pour out concrete upon your heart so that it's so cold and stony we can't plant the Word of God in your life. There are angels in this place for the people of God to protect us from those things happening right now. When we sing songs and we break into worship and praise to God, we have angels that are around here singing with us. We have heard those angels on two or three occasions in the last 11 years that we've been meeting. Some of us have actually heard those angels because we don't sound that good. Yeah, I'm serious. Some of us after a service would say, did you hear that? Yeah, I heard that. That couldn't have been us because it was wonderful. It was beautiful. That's not us. And when we reach a place in our praise where we reach what's called high praise, I've never seen it, but I can tell you the angels are in this place worshiping God. That is the unseen spiritual realm. Just a little tidbit of how it is. We're going to be attacked in both the natural realm and in the spiritual realm. Men will come against us simply because of selfishness and hate. But many will come that have been energized by the demonic itself. Events in nature will take place that will be devastating, but have nothing to do with the devil. I forget the guy's name, but he used to walk around and say, the devil made me do it. Well, he does make people do a lot of things, but a lot of things we can do pretty good on our own, huh? We can't blame everything on the devil. That's really presumptuous. Things will happen that'll be devastating upon the earth. They'll have nothing to do with the devil, but there will also be those events that will be directly caused by principalities and powers. Those are the rulers and the generals and the commanders in the spiritual realm over us. The dark powers ruling the earth till Jesus comes back. And there will be direct attacks against Christians, especially from all manner and all levels of evil spirits. When you run off some little munchkin of an evil spirit by the power of God, he's going to go running back to his captain and say, man, they just quoted the Word and started singing worship songs and I had to get out of there. And he says, well, I'll go myself and show them. And so somebody of a higher rank will come to you and try and hurt you, try and make you sick, try and lie to you, trying to make you fearful. But I'm here to tell you, dear ones, I don't care if the devil himself shows up in the room. You have the power and the authority in Jesus' name to say, get out of here, Satan! And he has to go. And if you begin to worship the Lord and sing unto the Lord, he wants to go. He can't stand it when we worship and honor God. But if you don't know those things, by the way, that's part of spiritual warfare. If you don't know those things, he's there and he's going to crush you. And I'm not saying you lose your eternal life. But if you haven't prepared yourself, if you haven't grown strong enough, tough enough, knowledgeable enough of the Word, there's going to come a time where the enemies of our soul will destroy our physical life. And you'll go home to be with the Lord if you haven't backslid. Or renounce Jesus just to get you a bowl of soup in the afternoon. Don't you do what Esau did. Oh, I'm so hungry, brother. Give me some of your porridge. Oh, give me your birthright. I mean, that thing was important to him. Give me your birthright and I'll give you a whole big bowl of oatmeal. Oh, here it is. What good is that if I'm dead? That's what he said. For a bowl of oatmeal. More or less. But in any event, whether the devil had anything to do with these things or not, you need to know this. Not only here, but here. That is this. Whatever happens in any event, God is always in control. People can ask me till the cows come home singing La La Do Ya. Why did God let that happen to be so powerful and he's such and such in control? I don't know. But he did. He is God. He's in control. And until Jesus comes back, some things are going to happen that we're not going to like, that we're not going to understand. But that doesn't change the fact that I trust God. I believe God. God is in control. He has the final say on everything. Everything. You've heard me say, if you've been around me for very long, one thing. Nothing catches God. Thank you. Nothing catches God off guard. Nothing. No matter what happens to us in the next 3, 4, 5, 6 years till Jesus comes, you got to remember this. God is in control. God is in control. And if you come to know the Word of God like we've been begging you to, I don't know that you don't, but I know a lot of you probably don't. If you come to know the Word of God like we've asked you to get familiar with it, to get intimate with it, you know God is always there in the background saying, yes, go ahead, or no, don't even think about it, to the devil. One example is Job. We're not even going to go there, but if you'll read Job, you'll see that God is in perfect control. You'll see how powerful the devil is, but you're going to see that he answers to God. And if he answers to God, every single unclean spirit that works for the devil answers to God. And anybody like that from the devil on down, guess what? He doesn't answer to you, but he does to the name of Jesus. And when you walk in the authority of Jesus' name, when you learn the things that we're going to be teaching you in the next 6 weeks or so, you're going to be able to stand up to the devil in humility. He'll leave you alone. He'll go away, running. If you learn these principles of the Word of God. The thought hit me this morning. Some people can say, oh, wow, this is a great new teaching. There's nothing new about it. It's been around for 2,000 years or more in the Word of God. It's only new because no one's taught it to us. We've just relearned it. We've just rediscovered it, and we're passing it on, and we hope that you can pass it on to others. God is always in ultimate control. He has the final say. Remember that you've been taught here over the years, that you have been put here in this time, in the family that you're in, with the brothers and sisters you have, the mom and dad you have or had, with the family members that you have. God picked everybody and put them together. It wasn't by accident. God didn't just say, well, he was born to him, I guess I'll just have to deal with that. No, God chose where we would be born, what time we would be born, to whom we'd be born with, and to whom would be born in our family before us or after us. God's plan included all of that. So like Esther, you're here now for such a time as this. Do not waste your time, any time, boo-hooing about the trouble that begins here soon or whining about it, because God knows all about it. It's he that chose you to be here in the middle of it. All you got to find out is why, what do you want me to do, and help me to get ready for it. The real issue is how well will you handle and cope with the future that lies before us, all of us as the children of God. How will you handle it? How will you handle it? It does not matter whether you are a man or a woman. It does not matter if you are 14 or 74. Consider this, your calling to prepare yourself for the days ahead in order to serve God with unshakable faith, and not only unshakable faith, but with distinction. Distinction. Whenever we have soldiers that in the heat of battle do something that they didn't have to do, they call it bravery, above and beyond the call of duty. The different branches of services have special ribbons, that medals that they give such soldiers. There is the Silver Cross. There is the Bronze Star. Whenever you see a soldier with those on their chest, you know they've done something they didn't have to do. They risked their lives beyond the call of duty for something. And of course, the highest honor that this country has to offer is the Medal of Honor, bestowed only upon a very, 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 very few, and then by the President of the United States personally. You should know, we are here now. We need to get ready to serve the Lord with unshakable faith and to be able to serve him with distinction. He won't call it a Silver Star or a Medal of Honor or any of those things, but for a few that serve God, do more than they were called to do, one day in glory there's going to be an award ceremony for some that have served with distinction during this great time of trial and trouble upon the earth. That can be you. I don't care how old or young you are. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. Doesn't matter. Because the Word of God transcends all that. Man or woman is something that has to do with this earth. You are a soul that's eternal and has the Spirit of God living in you. That makes you capable of doing anything that the Word says we can do in the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Let me read this. You probably know this by heart. I hope you do. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, one line. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If you want to learn a Bible verse that can give you courage under fire, learn that one. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the King James Version. I'm here to tell you the New International Version, which I swore by for years and had to repent of, says, I can do all things through him which strengtheneth me. Now, let me tell you, which is the stronger word there, Christ or him? Christ. And most of the translations like to take out any of the credit we would give to the Lord Jesus Christ because it's not as strong. In fact, when you start quoting Scripture in a situation that involves the spiritual forces, if you're quoting some namby-pamby, new world kind of set of Scriptures, like there's 20 or 30 versions out there, you run a great risk that even though you believe God's Word, you're quoting some mistranslation that is stripped of the power of God, and they won't do a thing but laugh at you. Let's use the King James. for reasons I'll not go into today. We have teaching tapes that will share that with you. We have books that will share that with you. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, that is the devil, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Who is the they here? And they loved not their lives. They overcame him. They is you. They is you. That's not proper grammar, but the they in this scripture is you and me. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we will not love our lives even unto death. They is you. They is you, if you're familiar with the power of the blood of the Lamb. They is you, if you have a testimony that is unshakable about how much you trust God and his word. And they is you, if you do not fear what man can do to you. If that doesn't describe you, you have a ways to go. And many, many do. We're going to be here when that guy steps to power. We'll probably know who it is before he steps on the Temple Mount. But when he does, I know this is a saying, but it's true. All hell will break loose against Christians and Jews. All hell, literally, will break loose. Because when the devil comes, he comes with a key to open the pit and allow a bunch of other really bad scoundrels. They're so bad they've been locked up for 6,000 years or less than 6,000 years. They are so bad they've been locked up. And God's going to let them out for this last 3.5 years. Why do you think, among other reasons, it's going to be worse than any time ever recorded or any ever will be recorded? It's because those wicked, evil, nasty forces of darkness that have been put in chains, that have been kept away, are going to be let out upon the earth. You better know the Word of God then. You. Now, they may not attack you when you're with us, because there's enough of us in here that know the Word and are full of faith that they won't get near you. But they're smarter than that. They'll wait till you're by yourself. You'll be in your car driving somewhere, and suddenly you'll start to have the symptoms of a heart attack. It's a lie, but you don't know it. And if you don't know the Word of God like we've been teaching it, and you don't know to rebuke that, you may pull over to the side of the road and drop dead! Because you believe their lie! And they're going to be powerful enough, if you believe their lie, if they see in you a weakness, they're going to have the power to reach into your chest and stop your heart! But if you rebuke them, because you know the Word, you go on to your destination. You need to know the Word for your sake. For when those times when you're not around two or three other Christians, in the middle of the night when you wake up and maybe you're living alone or you're in a room by yourself and you're so terrified by a dream that you had that wasn't really a dream. It was something that the enemy has brought to you, and it's as real as anything that you could encounter wide awake. You wake up and you're by yourself and you don't know what to do. You're confused. You don't know enough of the Word, and you lay there and suddenly you're just in serious trouble with the enemy. He will strip you of things that you're barely holding on to. You need to know the Word. The armor of God is all about. I'm jumping way, way ahead. I've already got 3 weeks worth of this message done. That's how important it is. God gave it in big, big segments to me. The armor of God is really at the bottom line, knowing the Word of God. I don't mean you got to quote from Genesis to Revelation. I don't mean that at all. I mean you need to know what stories are in there. You need to understand how powerful God is. You need to understand what the limitations of the devil are. You need to know how important the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross was. You need to know what the blood will do for us. You need to know what the cross is capable of helping us to overcome in our own lives. You need to know these things. And a few scriptures like, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Because we're going to be here when all this really bad stuff happens. Unless the Lord has other plans for your individual life. The church is going to wake up one morning, most of the church, and they're going to go, oops, we got it wrong. Where's the tar and feathers? I got a visitor. I got to go see a guy. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. This is another set of verses you need to be familiar with. You need to get in your heart. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Paul says, Who? You tell me who? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? The answer is, of course, no. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. By the way, famine is taking a firmer hold upon our land even now. Shall famine separate us? No. Nakedness or peril or sword? No, no, no. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Doesn't that sound like the day we're about to enter? And we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No value. There's more where that came from. Round them up. If they won't renounce Jesus, kill them. And they will. Verse 37, nay, meaning no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? What does that mean? That means I've heard it, I've considered it, I've accepted it, and I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. It's settled. I believe it. For I am persuaded, I believe it, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that's a good one to get in your heart. And if all you can remember is, I am persuaded that nothing can take me out of the love of God, that's going to be good enough. But if you don't know the word, you don't know that short version either. How else are you going to encourage yourself when trouble begins to bubble up all over the place? How else are you going to encourage yourself and those that are in jail with you when you've been arrested for being a Christian? If you don't know some of the word. Let's look at it this way. Your small town, our small town, is about to be overrun by a large horde of vicious biker types. You've seen him in movies, right? Now, I don't have anything against guys that ride motorcycles. But there are those that ride them in hordes, and it will be really bad one day when there's lawlessness across the land and there's no protection in the smaller cities. These guys are going to show up. But if you can think of it this way, our small town is about to be overrun by a large horde of vicious biker types. There is just enough time for everybody, age 10 and up, to learn some basics of self-defense, as well as some aggressive tactics, too. Remember Home Alone? I love that movie. Here we got this little boy. Somehow gets left home. He got these two criminals that are going to break in. He finds out about it. I mean, it's one of my favorite movies. I don't see it that often, but when I do, I just laugh and laugh and laugh. The things he comes up with to protect himself. Basic things. If you learn and practice and stay sharp, you will fare far better and end up losing much less than will your neighbor who is betting that the National Guard will show up just in time to defend them and protect their property. Let me tell you, we don't have that many National Guards, even when they're not all in Iraq and Afghanistan. If all of our National Guard was home, even the unit we have here, they wouldn't be enough to do anything to protect the residents. There are not enough of them. Same can be said of the devil and his host. The truth is that the devil and his biker types have already begun arriving in our town. And they are even now causing loss and heartache. But it is going to get much, much worse. What in the world do you think is going to happen when something major happens, a cataclysm in our country, or the economy fails? It's on the fringe of that right now, again. What is going to happen, do you think, when the millions that live in San Francisco get out of the city? What do you think is going to happen when the millions that live in Los Angeles flee the city because there's no power, there's no water, there's no food, and there's lawlessness on every corner? Where are those people going to go? And who is going to follow them? Because they're going to run out of food in the cities real fast. In the same way, when the devil's thrown out of heaven, and he lets those buggers go that are in the pit, there's going to be sickness and disease and rioting and rampant murder. Everything that you can't even imagine that will scare the average man into having a heart attack. But the Bible tells you and I, do not fear. Though men's hearts fail them for fear, you should be standing by faith. For years, we've been praying in advance. Lord, when that time comes, I don't know if it's your plan, but I'm praying in advance that you would make this place a refugee place, a retreat place, a secret place for those that you're going to send. Now, obviously, we're only 2 acres. There's not a lot we can do, but there's a lot we can do for ourselves and our families and you. And Lord, by the way, we ask in advance that when all those wicked people come looking for us or looking for anybody that might be Christians or might have a bag of beans, Lord, that you make our place invisible. God can do that. I mean, I've got a scripture, if we ever get to it, that'll show you there's things going on in the supernatural realm we know nothing about. God can make this hope. They can drive up here by the thousands and drive right by us and not even see us. We could be standing there waving, holding signs, "You need Jesus," and they wouldn't see a thing if that's God's plan. By the way, we may have enough for our family and enough to share with you, but we don't have enough for you and all your family too. You see my point? You need to do what you can do for your family. We're going to be here. We're going to help you as best as we can, but we can't help you and all of your family. So you need to be doing things to prepare for your family also. The best you can. Do what you can do. Well, I've been saying, do what you can do. We are provided by God knowledge and tools and weapons with which God expects us to familiar ourselves with, practice with, and become proficient at using against the devil and his army. I gave you one in the last series that has to do with your health. Rebuke them. Call it what it is. It's a lie. That's spiritual warfare at a very basic level. We have to take what we've been taught and begin to use it so that we get good at it. I've never handled a sword in my life. And just because I go buy a sword and I keep it in my closet Doesn't mean when somebody breaks in and that's all I have, I'm going to know how to use it. I got to use it to learn how to use it, don't I? I got to sharpen it. I got to handle it. I got to figure out how to switch sides with it. You know, like Earl Flynn did. We have to practice with our spiritual tools, become proficient at using them against the enemy. You begin using what we've taught you about your health. That's a starting place. But if you don't take your stand like Sister Diane did, if you just say, well, I'm just going to let it go. You know, I wouldn't mind being sick for a few days anyway. Give me a chance to stay home and watch TV for all that time. Then you deserve being really sick, especially now that you know the truth. What you've been given, start to use. Because what I'm going to give you is at a higher level. If you don't use the basics that I gave you, you'll never use this other stuff. And this is even more important. In the days to come, if you are willing to learn and practice, you will fare well and lose far less. And if you're not willing to use what God has provided us, but simply run and hide when trouble comes to your home. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. Let me read that to you. 2 Corinthians 6, 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. God pours out all His favor upon you. Don't let it fall to the ground and continue living the life that you have. Let God's grace have an effect on you. Beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. I say that to you now in this present time. Now is the acceptable time. Now. Now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. That means, but in all things, showing ourselves as the servants of God. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Did it sound like Paul was on a constant vacation? Not at all. My wife and I sometimes are amazed that some people, not saying it's you, but how some people think we do nothing but sit here all day waiting for the phone to ring. Yeah, I mean, you should hear some of the messages that people leave us. Where are you? Maybe not that brazen, but that's the message. Where are you? Well, I'll tell you where we are. We're outside. We're trimming. We're watering. I should say my wife is. We're in here with the school. We're taking care of the animals that we're preparing for heart trouble. We're maybe talking to you on another line. Maybe we're in town taking care of this or that. We're busy. We're not on vacation here. Now, I know that most ministers are happy to take their weekly salary and sit at home, do an occasional counseling session, do an occasional funeral, and then preach maybe on Wednesday night and maybe once on Sunday, maybe on twice a day. But the rest of the time, I know a lot of them, they sit on their butts and don't do anything. Call them! I'm not saying don't call us. I'm just saying, call us, leave a message, we'll return your call. Because we're not on vacation. We haven't worked so hard in our whole life. I mean that. I've worked hard over the years for big companies, made a lot of money, but I've never worked so hard as I have with my mind and with these flimsy muscles as I have these past 10 years or so. Paul says, in much patience I serve, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, that means beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, that means love that's not pretend. by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. Big deal in the Christian life. Gotta forgive. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive it I in the person of Christ. Lest, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Have the upper hand on you is what he's saying. And if you walk around in unforgiveness, you got a big target on your back that he's going to take shots at, and once in a while he's going to hit you if you have unforgiveness in your life. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, how he works, his evil purposes. That's what the word devices means, his evil purposes. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. That doesn't mean quit drinking. You should if you do, but that doesn't mean what it's not what it's saying. Be sober. That means be clear-minded. Be clear-minded. Don't be so full of what the world's got you involved in that you can't even think about spiritual matters hardly on the Sabbath, let alone every day. Some Christians, you mentioned being a Christian living for God every day, and they say, what? Well, no, I don't think he expects us to do that all day long. You know, we got to make a good show of it, but you know, we do have lives to live. No, you belong to God. You are a purchased possession. If you want your name to be in his book, you are a purchased possession. You need to live like a purchased possession. And that's just not once a week just because we call a church meeting. Be sober. Be clear thinking. Be vigilant. That means be on guard. Because your adversary, the devil. Say, well, I've never done nothing to that guy. Why would he be after me? Because you're a Christian. Because you're made in the image of God. You want some more reasons? He doesn't like you. Yes, you. He doesn't like you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What does a lion eat? One word. Flesh. When you're in the flesh, he's got you. When you're a spiritual being, when you're living for God, he can't touch you. Oh, he may make your life a little inconvenient or something, but when you're walking around as a carnal Christian, like most of us in America are, oh man, he walks away with a full stomach every day. There's plenty of flesh to be eaten among the Christian church. But when you're a spiritual being, when you're a spiritual person, when you treat life more as it's spiritual than anything else, you recognize these things. You can even smell him when he's nearby. He doesn't even have to roar. You know he's nearby, and you begin to resist the devil and he flees from you, according to James. Seeking whom he may devour, whom? The devil, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's not just you he's picking on. You're not that special. He's picking on all of us in different ways. We're all special to God, but no one of us is a special, special person. Amen. Our best weapon is one that is both physical in nature and spiritual too. Our best weapon with which we can both defend ourselves against attacks one minute, while in the next use it as a thing to defeat the enemy, is the Word of God. The Word of God is your defense. The Word of God is your offensive weapon. By it, you can slay the influences of the devil. God's word, hidden in your heart and spoken by your mouth, is the equivalent of America's nuclear arsenal. Did I say that right, Lee? Nuclear, yeah. We were talking the other day about a certain president that couldn't say nuclear. He would always say nuclear. Drive me nuts! It's not nuclear. It's nuclear. I even almost wrote the guy an email once. I thought, no, you know, he's the president of the United States. He's got 200 guys much smarter than me around him that know it's nuclear and not nuclear. Either he's saying it on purpose to make people think he's that, or he just can't say the word. Let me say this again. God's written word in your heart and spoken by your mouth is the equivalent of America's nuclear arsenal, in a manner of speaking. Your nuclear Arkansas. And I'm not making an exaggeration. The Word of God is that powerful. But for it to be so powerful and so feared by our enemies, you can neither be vague regarding what's in there. I don't know. I know John 3:16, and I heard a verse last week that was pretty easy, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I don't know what else is in there. You're in trouble. You are in trouble. You are on the front lines, and you are stark naked, and you have no guns or bullets. And all the enemy's looking at you saying, wow, look at that big white target. You cannot be a novice in handling the Word of God. That means you can't be a new guy. In times of spiritual warfare, warfare that will spill into the physical. Know this. This is a principle. Just like gravity. The physical does not control the spiritual. The spiritual controls the physical, though the physical can have a great influence on the spiritual. You influence the spiritual realm if you are equipped, skilled, and practiced with the Word of God. You can influence and many times change what's going to happen through prayer, through speaking the Word. She changed what was going to happen to her. She was going to be down sick. Sister Patty changed what was going to happen to her. She was going to be in the hospital by speaking the word. You can change, you can influence the spiritual, although generally speaking, the spiritual is what happens, things that happens first that spill out into the physical. That's what Revelation's all about. It happens in the spiritual, it spills into the physical where we live. In the unseen realm, and I close with this because I gotta. I'm not near done, but in the unseen spiritual realm, there is Elohim. Elohim. Elohim is the word for God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as one. In the beginning, Elohim did all the work on the earth. In the unseen spiritual realm, there is Elohim. There are the angels of God. There are the wicked angels and demons. You understand that, right? But in the spiritual realm, there is one more thing that you need to be aware of. There is the Word of God.